thankful for the morning as we are able to study your word together. We just ask for the guidance by the Spirit and ask that you might use your word to accomplish your will and to encourage us in our Christian lives, and we'd be grateful for that. Now, in the past few weeks, we've been looking at OIDA in contexts that deal with hardships and pressures that the Apostle Paul went through. He spoke of knowing intuitively. He knew facts about various things. And the last few weeks, we looked at Romans chapter 5, where Paul boasted about tribulation, the pressures in life. And so he boasted about the pressures that come up in life. And then he gave the explanation why he boasted in tribulation and pressure. Because pressure, uses a participle knowing that intuitively that tribulation or pressure works something out. It works out patience, remaining under the circumstances kind of a thing. And so as you go through pressure, you learn patience, and then from patience works out an approved character. And so you put to the test, and as you put to the test, you come out with an approval. You bear up under it, you're patient under it, it works out an approved character. And then an approved character, it works out something too. It works out hope. And so the hope that we have is based on the promises of God. So we spent some time looking at that in Romans chapter 5. But Paul knew that tribulation, it did something, it worked something out. And we all have pressures in life, and we all can learn patience, and we can all come to have an approved character, and we can all come to where we have hope. It works out hope in the end. And so we all have those kinds of things. He also said in Romans chapter 8, we looked at last week in Romans chapter 8, the verse that we all know, I'm sure, Romans 8:28, that all things, Paul said, we know intuitively, we know the facts that all things work together for good to the ones loving God, to the ones who are called according to his purpose. And so all believers are called according to his purpose. And we also see that all believers, not all believers are loving God, but it does have the stipulation, we said, as Paul says it, is that you need to be loving God. Loving God is something that you do. You don't do it on your own. It's not something you can produce. But agape love is fulfilling the new commandment, but it's also part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, again, you have to be a Spirit-filled believer to really say that all things work together for good. It's not a guarantee that if you're carnal that it's going to work, that God's using it for your good. He'll allow you to do it. Now, good comes, but not because of what you're going through if you're carnal. Now, as we said, all of us have pressure. We all have hardships in life. And some hardships are actually chastisement. And some were sick, some were crippled, some were dead in Corinth as they were abusing one another at the Lordian table. And so that's something that sometimes it is chastisement. But not all hardship is chastisement. It is if you're carnal, God will get your attention by it and then bring you around. But it is something that God uses in your life. But every hardship you have, is God allows it for a purpose. And so the purpose is for believers who are loving God, it's going to work together for good. And it is something that that can help us to mature. And so you don't learn patience. You don't work out patience. You don't have a working out of an approved character or a working out of hope if you have without the something tribulation does. Pressure does that to us. And so you go through difficult things, things that cause pressure. You go through all kinds of things. As Paul pointed out, you do have, there is suffering. and there's groaning in Romans chapter 8 all around that, but God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because we don't know factually how we should communicate with the Father as we ought to. Then because he does intercede for us, he prays in our place, because of that, we do know that what God the Father allows in our lives then is for our good. It will work together for good if we're loving God. And so that's something that's a guarantee that's given to us. And so we spent some time looking at those references. This morning we're going to move on into another place where Paul learned some things that related to difficulties in life, hardships. He went through hardships. Well, I was working on this. It reminded me of a poem written by Terstegan back in the 1700s, and it was it dealt with just the kind of thing we've been looking at. Though he said that the ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be His sweet will. And so, if it's God's will, it does work out for good, and it is something that we can bank on, that it will work out for good. But if it's His will, and we're in His will, may not seem good to us at the time, but ultimately it is, and it works together. And for that. Now, as we begin this morning, we're going to go back into the book of Philippians. We're going to Philippians, to another well-known verse, but we're going back and going to move over to Philippians. Now, remember, Philippians was one of the four prison epistles. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he wrote to the Philippians. And as he writes to the Philippians, he had spent more time with the Ephesians than with any other group of saints. And he also spent some time there in Philippi, not as long as he was in Ephesus, but he spent time in Philippi, and he had a relationship with the saints there, and they had a relationship with him that was quite unique. And then he didn't spend time in Colossae, but he knew people from Colossae. And so he says they hadn't seen him by face, many of them, but some had. And so he knew some individuals from Colossae. Probably they came on down to Ephesus on business or whatever. And so he did know them. Some of them, those who were the leaders in that church, were believers that he had led to the Lord. And yet he hadn't been to Colossae yet, but he intended to go there when he was released from prison, and he anticipated that he would be, but there was a possibility that he might not be, but that was his anticipation though. And then he knew another man in his family. He knew Philemon of Colossae. And so he wrote to these individuals from prison. So Paul was in prison. And he was suffering for the cause of Christ, and he wasn't free to come and go as he pleased. And he was a prisoner of Rome. And so this takes us down to the end of Acts, where he was in his first Roman imprisonment. And so as we come into this, into Philippians though, Paul received an education, as he was, and probably not just in prison, but he had received an education as he went through life, and he learned some things as he went through this schooling. And the education he learned was from the school of contentment. He learned how to be content, and so contentment was the thing that he brings up though to start with. But then that leads on to when he says in verse 12, we see oida twice. I know, he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know intuitively how to abound. And so oida occurs twice there, and that's why we're coming into this, because Paul knew how to live on a little. He knew how to live on a lot. And so there was a cause for rejoicing. And there's a lot in this little epistle. And in chapter 4, there's some interesting and important things as he writes to them. We won't go through the chapter, but he did tell them to rejoice at all times. And again, he said, I say rejoice. Rejoice, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so they needed to be directing joy to their circumstances. They needed to let their moderation be known unto all men, and because the Lord is at hand, and they needed to communicate, and that's what what leads us past that. I want to begin, though, with verse 9. We're going to skip over the reference if you about communication and the peace of God which passeth all understanding in verse 7, and he goes through the things you should frame your mind on, but he says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And so they need to be doing what Paul did. Paul set an example. He didn't just talk, but he actually lived it before them so they could see that he lived up to what he said. And he did. And so he gave them an example that they'd seen it in him. They'd heard and they'd seen, that they learned and they received it first, and the God of peace shall be associated with you. And so this is, God is with us. But this is in our present tense salvation, as he tells these Philippians, the God of peace, and that's the unruffledness of mind that you can have and experience. He shall be associated with you. It's meta, not soon here. Just that you will have that close relationship to him and experience the peace that is the peace of God, the God of peace. But he is the God of peace. And so they can experience that. Now, Paul, he had a spiritual response in verse 10 then. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And so what they learned and what they received, and his ministry with them, this caused Paul to direct the fruit of the Spirit towards that circumstance where he rejoiced and he had experienced joy over and over again when he thought of these Philippians. And he said he did it greatly. He rejoiced in the Lord. Now he uses the Lord here as the Lord and his, as the divine slave master. The Kurios is but it was in his position in the Lord and in Christ. And so it looks at in his position, he had great joy. But the cause of that joy was that now at last, and that's a good rendering of it, now at last, it says your care of me have flourished again. Now the care of me is just the verb from neo, the reflective thinking, your reflective thinking concerning me. And so they reflectively thought of Paul, and he goes on to say that they not only did it back then at a point of time, but he continued on to say, wherein you were also careful, that is, you were also continuously reflectively thinking of Paul. He was in their minds, and so when he thought of, and they thought of Paul, they remembered Paul. And so the care here isn't a word that we would usually translate care, but it is the reflective mind, the reflective thinking. And so they reflectively thought of Paul. He was back there, and when their minds began to kind of wander about, they thought of Paul. And they had been doing so. And the imperfect verb after that says they were doing this. And so they thought of him, but it says that their reflective thinking flourished again. The word flourished is an interesting term. It only occurs at this, if I remember at this time, it's a plant. It's dealing with plants. It's like budding. In the spring, after it was dormant throughout the winter, now it's flourished. It buds again, and it begins to put forth shoots and leaves, and so it's that kind of a thing. Well, they did something for Paul, and he continues on. They were reflectively thinking about him, but notice the last thing he says: "But you lacked opportunity." they lacked a good time. They didn't have a time that was fitting. And so deals with a convenient, they lacked opportunity. They didn't have a convenient time, a season of time built off of a term for a season of time, but they didn't have a convenient time. And it's an imperfect verb again. So they had been, they were reflectively thinking of Paul and his circumstances, but they were not having an opportunity to do something for Paul. And so Paul goes on and they lacked opportunity though. Now what they did when he said they flourished again, they did send him a gift. And down in verse 18 he says, but I have all. And so he has all that he needs and he says, I am abounding. And so you have the word for abundance. He has enough. He says, I am in a state of fullness. He's full. Nothing lacking. He has everything that he needs. And so he has it all, and he received it from Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was the one who brought the gift, and he's the one who will take the letter back to the Philippians from Paul. But this, he had everything because they were willing, when they thought of Paul, to flourish again. To sprout forth, to do something for Paul, and that's just what they did as they sent a gift to him to meet his needs. Now that makes some point of sense. If you keep your fingers here in Philippians, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see something about the Philippians and their condition. And as we come back to this, we'll see in Philippians 4 that the church in Philippi was the only church that really did give to Paul and met his needs and sent to Paul. They were the only church to do so. But they were not a rich church. And if you look at Romans chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he describes the churches of Macedonia. And he says in verse 2, and this is when he's taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. He says that concerning these churches, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Or literally, it's just dealing with their single-mindedness. They're keeping their focus for to their power, for their inherent power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their inherent power, they were willing of themselves. And so they made some choices themselves to do things. It was kind of a spontaneous thing as they did so. And they asked Paul, he says, ask with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. What they did was they gave their own selves first in verse 5, and then unto us by the desirous will of the Lord, or through the desirous will of the Lord. And so they gave, even though it was out of their poverty. They were spiritual when they did it. They did it with joy. And so they did have joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit directed towards giving. And so it describes the churches in Macedonia. Well, Philippi was a key church in Macedonia. And so they gave to Paul and they met his needs. Now that brings us on to verse 11. And Paul, they were lacking opportunity or a convenient time, opportunity to give to Paul in Philippians 4. And so at verse 9, though, Paul said, I'm not speaking in respect of want, with reference to want. It's not measured by want. It wasn't because he was lacking that he wasn't writing to them as he speaks to them here in print, but he says it's not in respect of want. And then he goes on to describe how he has learned, what he has learned. And so it's not because of want, because of lack, though. Because he didn't have little, He says, "For," and he makes it emphatic, "for I am my part." He emphasizes, "I am my part." He says, "have learned," and what he learned in, it says, "whatsoever state I am in." Of course, that's always a joke, whatever state you live in, that you should be content, but that, it doesn't, the state there is just a relative clause in whatever, in that which I am. And so in that whichever he is, he says, what he's learned though is to be content. And so he is content. And so he's satisfied. He has enough. And so when you look at contentment, and so Paul learned to be content wherever he was, whatever he was, circumstance he had, and it really looks at his circumstance. And so whatever circumstance he's in, he's learned contentment. Contentment's a good thing to learn, and you have the, it is used here, but it does, it's a hapox here in this form. It's only used once, and this is the only occurrence of this of this particular term. However, we do find some relative terms. We do find it a different, slightly different spelling of it, but the same stem in other passages. It occurs twice as another noun, seeing one's circumstances in life is sufficient. Well, is what it has the idea of. And what you have, it's sufficient. It's enough. And so what do you need if you have enough? Well, you've got what you need. And that's where Paul was. That's the way he looked at his life in these situations, whatever situation he was in. Keep your finger here. We'll look at the other two references for the similar term. And it's a cognate form, but it will go on back to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 9. Then verse 8. And this is in a context, it continues on chapter 8. We look at chapter 8 with giving, Christian giving. Chapter 9 picks up and goes on with Christian giving again. And so he describes how God loves a cheerful giver, one who's a hilarious giver, not giving grudgingly. But then it goes on in verse 8. And God is able, dunamis, he has the inherent power, the ability to make all grace abound toward you, that you all, at all times, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so, but God is able to, that you'll have all sufficiency, you'll always have that which is enough by God's grace, so that you can abound in every good work. And so he goes on from there. One other reference we'll look at, we'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's a place where contentment may come to your mind. And it is a passage that deals with contentment. There were those, and there are some, many today too, most of Christendom today, believes that gain is godliness. And so if you have a lot, then you must be godly. And so that's kind of where people look at things, the way people look at things. There were those who were foisting off that heresy back in Paul's day, and they weren't teaching things according to godliness, but he goes on to describe them. And I'll begin in verse 5. He says, it's right in the middle of a list of things, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, their thinking faculties are corrupt and destitute of the truth. Supposing, and this is based upon, it's pure speculation, and so this is a subjective kind of a supposition here, but supposing that gain is godliness. And so, there were those back then who believed that gain was godliness. Paul wasn't amongst them, and he's going to say that he could live when he had little. He could live when he had a lot. He did both. But it goes on to say, supposing that gain is godliness, but notice from such, you withdraw yourself. And so you turn away from that kind of an individual. Some, that clause is left out of some manuscripts. I include it. It may not be there if you have an interlinear. Depends on what kind of an interlinear you have, I suppose. But you yourself withdraw from them, middle voice. But then we come to contentment, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And so the thing that's a great gain is godliness with contentment. You're satisfied with what you have. You have enough. And so it's not gain is not godliness. And so you can be the poorest Christian, and you can be you can have great gain. You really can. And spiritually, you can have, and you have all that you need, but godliness with contentment. Contentment's a big thing. Contentment with your circumstances, with your situation, with what you have. That's an important thing to learn. Well, Paul, that's something Paul did learn, but it is great gain. Now, I might just comment on godliness just for a moment. Godliness is something that involves the life of God. It involves living out the life of God. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He describes the mystery of godliness back in 3:16. And there is a textual problem there, but it does. But it says without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in a quality of flesh, and that's what the Lord was. He was manifest in a quality of flesh, and it goes on to describe the Lord's coming to earth and his earthly ministry. But it is godliness is living out the life of God in human flesh. And we won't develop that further at this time, but that's what, but godliness with contentment. So if you're a spiritual, you're living out the eternal life that you have within, and you're living out the life of God here as by the Holy Spirit, and you're content with your situation and what you have, then that is great gain. That's where gain is. It isn't what you can develop and what you have. And so this is something Paul learned, though. And while we're still there, the verb form of that does occur 8 times. We'll look at 2 places where it deals with contentment. And Paul learned, whatever his condition was, to be content with his circumstances, with what he had, whatever it was, and he was content in those circumstances. But back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we come back into down to verse 8. I might as well pick up between there. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take it with you, no matter what you accumulate." And so it's only here and now. And so it's temporary. But anyway, but they that determine, the word will here, bulimai, those who determine to be rich, what do? They fall into temptation. Pyrosmos says fall into solicitation. It's bad. It's evil. And so they fall into that kind of temptation and a snare and into many, mindless, we could say, with foolish and hurtful strong desires, which drown men in destruction, that is ruin, and then perdition is just plain destruction, in ruin and destruction. And so for the love of money, and this is just a fondness of money, philagoria, it's a fondness of money is the root of all kinds of bad, kakos, that which lacks in character. And so which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and tells Timothy to flee those kind of things. Well, that's contentment, though. Back in 2 Corinthians, again, in chapter 12 and verse 9, I don't think we need to turn there, but Paul asked the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn in his flesh 3 times. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. And so it's a, that the verbal form, it comes off of the word content, but it's enough. And so it's a, and so my grace is sufficient, it's enough for you, Paul. And so you don't need to have the thorn removed. And so that's when he learned that when he was weak and he could boast in his weakness, he could boast in it, because when he was weak, that's when he was strong. That's when the power of Christ settled over him like a tent, as he lived from day to day when he went through difficult things. And he described it. We looked at a number of passages in the last few weeks, looking at some of the things Paul went through. Well, back over to Philippians 4, and Paul did say that he actually learned some things, and as he learned to be content where what in whatever he was condition he was in. And so he learned contentment, and contentment again was an important lesson. So I say he was going through the school of contentment because he learned. We'll see that he was instructed in these things. Now that brings us down to the verse that we're focusing on, and Paul does describe the subjects that he learned in this school of contentment. When he learned to be content, he goes on to describe some of those things that he went through. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Both of those are oida. And so he says, I know intuitively. Now, I might have thought that he would have used gnosko here, but he's talking about something he learned, and it's like he went to school and learned the facts. Now, he did experience some of these things. Now, I can hear some Greek students say, well, see, oida and gnosko, they're the same. Paul went through these things, so he knew them by experience. And so oida just means that. No, it's still an intuitive knowledge. He came to learn some things. He learned the facts. He learned how to be content where he was, and he actually knew what it was like, and he knew it in his intuitive mind. He knew how to be abased. Now, to be abased, it just has the idea he was brought low. He was humbled. It comes from the word for humble. He knew how to be abased and how to be humble, be in humble circumstances. Now, I don't think we'll trace down some of the occurrences of this term abased occurs 13 times, but you do have a couple of references that the Lord spoke during his earthly ministry, and he spoke of the abasement of those who exalted themselves. And so one example, you can look at it on your own if you're interested, in Luke 14:11 and 18:14, but in one of those, if you come into a feast, you don't run up and sit in the place of honor, right up, sit up there at the head table, because you're going to feel a little funny if the head of the feast comes in and says, go back to the back. You know, this isn't for you. But you go in and you sit in the back, and then you'll be exalted when he comes in. Hey, come up here. And so that's the kind of a thing, but that's you humble yourself, you put yourself in a lower situation, he said, and then be exalted by somebody else. Don't exalt yourself, because you just have to be humbled and brought to a lower circumstance. Well, that's it's used in that way. James speaks of it, one of the noun forms in James 1:10, and he speaks of those who are rich, and about how they can be made low. In Romans 12:16, another noun form, it deals with those who are humble and poor. But you have some terms that relate to being in a poor state, a humble estate. Now, Paul has an intuitive knowledge, though, of being abased. But notice he says, I know intuitively both how to be abased. And so he can be brought low. And he also says, I actively know how to abound, and intuitively. So he knows how to abound. And abound, it's a term that occurs 39 times. It's a term that does occur quite frequently, but it does deal with having over and above. And so Paul knew both how to have little or nothing. He also knew how to have more than enough, over and above. And he had experienced both. But he learned to be content when he had a little. He learned how to be content when he had a lot. But he did know intuitively both circumstances. And in either one, he said, he had learned to be content in whichever circumstance he was in. He learned how to be content. And so he went through pressure times oftentimes. And so he did have more than enough. Now the basis for Paul's abundance, I'm going to drop on down the context now just a little bit, go down back to verse 18. And the basis for Paul's abundance, though, was seen while he was there in prison. And so he does address the immediate context from which he's writing. Then he says in verse 18, but I have all. And so when he says, I have all, he does that. And he says, and I am abounding. And so he's actively abounding. So he does have all. He's over and above. And he as he writes about it here, he says, then I am full. And when he says I'm full, that is, he's full. There's nothing lacking. He doesn't need anything else. And so he's been made full. And so he's in a state of being full. And so there's a state of fullness here that he is in, and he's going to explain why he has that, as we pointed out once earlier. But he says, having received from Epaphroditus the things from alongside of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from alongside of you. So they sent to Paul some things. They reflectively thought of Paul, and they had been thinking of Paul, but now they reflectively thought of him again. It came back to their minds, as we saw it up in verse 11 or thereabouts, but he, in verse, when they flourished again, in verse 10, but anyway, they flourished again. But they thought of Paul, and they did something about it. They had him in mind, and they flourished again, and they did something for Paul. And so they sent something along with Epaphroditus as he went down to meet Paul's needs and to minister to Paul in prison. But you notice the description. It says an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sweet-smelling savor, what they sent. And this had to do with things that would meet Paul's physical needs. Again, they were a poor church, but they sent a gift with Epaphroditus. But it was an odor of a sweet smell, just like in the Old Testament when they offered animals. It was a sweet-smelling savor. And so it was something that but to God it was a sweet-smelling savor. And so as he goes on, a sacrifice that was acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so this is one of the spiritual sacrifices that we as believers can do. The Philippians, they gave the illustration of this, and so that we know that giving is something that is a spiritual sacrifice. Whatever we give, it's a sacrifice. It's a spiritual sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. It was an odor of wealth, sweet-smelling savor, but it was something that was acceptable to God. And so they did send to Paul, and they met his needs. And so he was abounding. He knew what it was to abound. And he had suffered lack. He doesn't go into when he suffered lack here. May have suffered lack when he was there in prison. And the next part of the verse may go into that a little bit more. But I want to move on down to verse 19, and verse 19 fits right into the context that Paul is writing about here. And again, this is something that they gave, and they filled up Paul's lack so that he abounded and he had abundance. by the gift that they sent. And so there was something that came out of their pockets, out of their poverty. But notice the next verse, but my God shall supply all your need. And so again, we want to point out when it says, my God shall supply all of your need, you Philippians. Now remember, we pointed out that they were poor, the poor saints, but he said, God will supply all your need. Not all your wants. They wouldn't have everything that they wanted, but they would have all of it that they needed. And so that was a guarantee that God would supply all their needs. Now, does that mean that they would always have their stomachs full of food and all that they needed materially? Let's look at the rest of the verse, though. And as we do, there is a textual problem here, but it's according to his riches. And I'm going to flip it around the prepositions here. But the standard by which he's going to give to them is measured by his riches, and it's by glory. And so he's going to supply their need by his opinion of them. And where is it? In Christ Jesus. And so Paul, in writing to the Ephesians and the Colossians, I'm sure here to the Philippians, his emphasis has been in Christ. And so they're going to have their needs met. And so I don't believe he's speaking here of their physical needs, their material needs, but they're going to have all that they need. And he says, but my God shall fill to the full. He's going to play ra'o, to where they have no lack of, in all of their need, but it's going to be measured by his riches, by his opinion of us, where in Christ Jesus. I would take that to be a positional verse there, looking at in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm looking at some of this and thinking about it, and it's not my, I didn't come to my conclusion just by considering circumstances, but I've read a lot of Christian biographies, and in scripture you can read about people, but people did. They've starved. They've gone through. They've had little. They've frozen to death. They've starved, and they gave a lot. Maybe they gave a lot, but they still starved. And it wasn't, and this was not a guarantee that if you give, you're going to get materially. But they gave, and God met their needs by their attitudes, by where they were, by where their minds were, by what the, where they were living in Christ Jesus. As they related to their position in Christ, they didn't need anything more. That met their need. It took care of their need. It wasn't a guarantee that you're going to have, you give somebody a steak for dinner, and you're hungry next time, there's going to be a steak on your plate. No. You'll be content with what you have. You'll be satisfied with what you have. And it goes back to the riches that you have in Christ, the riches by God's glory, by his opinion in Christ Jesus. And so you have the guarantee that God would take care of them there spiritually, because they've met Paul's physical need. And so Paul knew how to live both ways, knew how to have a lot. He knew how to have little, and when his mind was right, mind was framed where it needed to be, it got him through some of those tough circumstances that we've looked at, where Paul suffered tribulation, pressure in his life and such. But Paul did learn those things. Now, Paul's needs were met, and the Philippians' spiritual needs, they're going to be met as well. Paul's were met likewise. We won't turn back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 34, but there we do see that Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he didn't charge them when he came. He didn't take a paycheck from them, but he worked with his own hands. And Paul would do that. Paul would work with his own hands to meet his needs, and he would also work to support those who traveled with him oftentimes. But it comes back down to it. God took care of Paul. And physically, he did meet Paul's needs by providing food and whatever he needed from the Philippians, and came out from a group of people who didn't have a lot. Now let's go back to Philippians 4, verse 12. We did the first part of the verse, and as we look at Paul's instruction and what he learned by the instruction, the kind of things that he learned. Now he said that he'd learned to be content in whatever his condition was, and so he says that I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed. And so this is a term, it only occurs here, this word instructed, but he received instruction, and it's a passive, a present passive, but he's being instructed. And now you come to a couple more pairs here, both to be full and to be hungry. And so Paul is dealing with physical needs here. When he says to be full, the word to be full, it's not our normal terms. There are three or four terms that deal with fullness. This one comes from the word grass or hay. And so it has the idea, and it was used of animals who were stuffing themselves and eating, and they were full. Their stomachs were full. Well, Paul said he knew how to be both to be full, to have his stomach full, to be satiated with food, to have all that he needed. But then he learned that as well. He was instructed both to be full, but then it goes on to be hungry. And so he was pining for food. That comes from pinato, but he was hungry. He needed food. And so Paul knew how to both situations, but he was instructed. As he went to school for these things, he learned the lesson. He was taught, he was being instructed, and so that he could learn a lesson, and he did learn the lesson. And so he learned both to be full and to be hungry, both the second pair is both to abound and to suffer need. And so we've looked at the word abounding. He knew how to abound, to have more than enough, but he also learned how to have a need, to suffer lack. And he started off up in the context with suffering lack. Well, he learned, he was instructed both ways as he went through life, and he was schooled in these things. He was instructed in both circumstances. Now that brings us on down, and so if we move to the next verse, and we see some enduring strength, spiritual strength that Paul experienced resulting from this school of contentment that as he goes through it. And this verse does fit into a context. And so he says, I can do all things. He says, I have the inherent ability to do all things. And so what are the all things here? He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. He's learned to be full, to be hungry. He's learned to abound. He's learned to suffer need. But he can do all things. But how does he do all things? And so as he says this, he says, I can do all things. Now, there's a textual problem here that leaves Christ out. And I'm going to leave it out because as we look at it, I don't know if you have an interlinear. It may have, depends on your interlinear. Probably leaves Christ out if you have one based on the critical text. But it goes on to say, I can do all things through the one empowering me. When he says I can, I mistranslated that. It's not can, it's I am strong. He uses the verb for to be strong, to have strength. And so, and then the next word, you have an endowment of power. And so he says, I am strong to do all things through the one empowering me. The one who's giving him an endowment of power, the one empowering him. Now, we won't turn back to Ephesians 4:16, but there we do find that Paul spoke of how he speaks of being empowered or made mighty by the inherent power by his spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit, I would believe, would be the one who is empowering Paul here in his divine enabled by a divine enablement to endure all things. And so he's strong to do all things, but it's through the one in strengthening me, and so empowering me. And so it goes on to that. And so Paul learned some things. He learned that he couldn't handle it on his own, but by the Holy Spirit being in him and indwelling him by the Godhead, essentially, but by the Spirit, I would believe, and it would be more likely that a scribe would add Christ in here than and left out of any manuscripts, though, but the one in empowering me. He learned that he couldn't do it on his own, but he did have ability and inherent power that he was endued with to accomplish the things, to go through those things that God brought to him. He had the strength to do it, not by his own power, but by the power of God in his life. Verse 14, notwithstanding ye have done well, you've done nobly, you've done that which was a good thing, though, that ye did communicate with my tribulation. And so Paul brings up tribulation, just as we looked at a few weeks ago. He says you did communicate, you shared in common together with my pressure. So Paul went through pressure, but that's the thing he would boast in. And so we know that tribulation, pressure works out patience. Patience works out an approved character, and approved character works out hope. And Paul went through those things. But yet as he went through things in life, he learned to be content in whatever condition he was in. He knew how to have a lot. He knew how to have a little. And he was content with either condition. And so he knew intuitively, and he was instructed in things. He knew how to be hungry, to be full, to be hungry, and to abound and to suffer need. But it wasn't by Paul's strength that he endured these things, but it was by the Holy Spirit enabling him, or just say by the Godhead enabling him, by the one empowering me. And so he had all that he needed spiritually. He could live with what he had, whether it was a little, if it was a little. He could live with the same thing if it was a lot. But God, his dependence wasn't upon Paul, but God did take him to school, and he learned some things. He was instructed in some things. And he learned his lesson well, and he was able to appreciate the Philippians, who also were learning things and knowing that God would take care of them spiritually as they matured. They could handle the circumstances. Father, we're thankful again for your word, the opportunity to look at it this morning. Again, we're thankful that we, in our Christian lives, are dependent upon you and the Holy Spirit, your Son, based upon your Son's work and his life within us. To accomplish those things that you put into our lives, that we can endure things, not by our strength, but by what you've provided for us. And we're grateful for that now. Amen.